Thank you so much, Dave. Good morning. I think Dave had a warm spot for me right here. I don't know, it felt a little warmer when I got right here behind the pulpit. So thank you, Dave. Appreciate that. Hope you're warming up this morning. The heat is on and is building, but you may not feel it quite where you are yet. Or maybe you think, this is great. Why don't y'all keep this temperature all the time? It's good to be here. I appreciate the opportunity to share with you this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. As many of you know, I grew up in this local church, brought here as a baby, as well as through my growing up years and adolescent years, and thankful for what we are able to do as we gather together here based upon the Word of God. That's our desire, to be focused on the Scripture, on the Lord Jesus, and to seek to pattern our times together after what we find in the Word of God. And one thing that you notice, I hope, or maybe take it for granted like it's easy for us to do, that we always have prayer. Early in our meetings, as we gather together, we pray, we close in prayer, and occasionally you might be like me, you're at a secular function of some type, and you almost feel like, hey, they forgot to pray. Oh, yeah, that's right, or not. We get so accustomed to bringing things to the Lord in prayer, which I'm so thankful for, and I'm thankful for the elders who have decided that this year we believe the Lord would have us to focus as an assembly on prayer, both prayer individually in our own lives, and then prayer as a local church. And I think that prayer is one of those areas that we all know is very necessary to the life of the believer, to the life of the local church. But in reality, for many of us, it's a struggle. It's a struggle to pray as we believe that God wants us to, and maybe as much as God wants us to. And I hope that, as the elders do, we hope that this year will be a growth in prayer for all of us together as we seek to bring our needs before the Lord and commune with Him. We started out last Sunday morning with this passage in James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. I'd like to read those again, and we want to pick up where we left off in this thought of prayer works. So let's read if you have your Bible, or you can use the one there in the along with the hymn book. So we'd love for you to follow along. James chapter 5 and verse 13, we read these words from the Lord. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. It's a lot about prayer in those verses, as we mentioned last Sunday morning, but we're focusing on the second sentence in verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And as we think about this theme of prayer works, the first thing that we began to consider last week, and we're going to pick up on this week, is this thought that prayer does work. Prayer does work. We considered together the truth of this second part of verse 16, and we could kind of summarize it like this. Prayer accomplishes an abundance. Prayer does work.
Prayer is not just a ritual that we follow because it's something that God thought would be handy for us to do and have to do when we get together or do each day. No, prayer accomplishes an abundance. And as you see the quote in the bulletin today, you can look at it at some point, and I'll just mention that. As you go throughout the year, when you look through the bulletin, you'll see a little heading in there. One of the sections is prayer works in 2016, and there'll be a variety of quotes and ideas that can help you. And one thing that's brought out in the quote today is that it's not our praying that really makes the difference, even though that's what we're going to see today is very much a part of it. But prayer accomplishes an abundance because of the one to whom we pray. Some people pray to a pole. Some people pray to a piece of metal. Some people pray to themselves. Some people pray to the air. But you know, it's who we pray to that makes the difference. Prayer accomplishes an abundance. And we looked at the history of prayer that does work throughout the history of humanity. And history demonstrates, we saw, that prayer, in fact, does work. But then we considered the mystery of prayer that does work. And prayer, to me, is very mysterious in the way that it works. There are a lot of questions about prayer, and we considered some of those things together. But here's what we came up with at the end of that. The mystery of prayer should not hinder us from praying any more than the mystery of the internet hinders us from checking our email or searching something on Google. The mystery of prayer that does work. And then we began to look at the mastery of prayer that does work. How can we get a real grasp on praying in a way, biblically, that does accomplish an abundance? And that's where we left off as we begin to think, first of all, about this idea of righteousness that we find in verse 16 in that second sentence, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous person. And we brought that out, that the word for man there, as it's translated in most of our English versions, is technically a human being. It's the word for people in general. So it's the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person that avails much. And we looked last time that there are two ideas in this thought of righteousness, being right before God, being morally upright, not just in the sight of those in our family or those in our community, in our nation, or even in the world, but rather being right, morally upright, in the eyes of God, who knows everything about us. And we talked about that positional righteousness, and we considered that in the book of Romans chapter 3, we find that there are none righteous. So each one of us that's going to be right before God, every one of us that desires to really pray in such a way that much will be accomplished, that it will make a difference, every one of us that desires that truly from our hearts, we must go from a position of being unrighteous, not right before God, into a position of being right before God. Because we all start out not right before God. We read in Romans 3:19 that all the world is guilty before God. But we went on, and we don't have time to look back through all of that again, but we saw there in Romans chapter 3 that even though we've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God and none of us are righteous in ourselves, yet the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one, came and he died for our sins. He took our place. He, the righteous one, was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in the Lord Jesus. And as we recognize the Lord Jesus as the sinless one, the righteous one, who became our substitute at Calvary and shed his blood and gave his life that we might be forgiven, that we might be made righteous. In fact, he was raised again for our justification. You see the word justification? You see the word righteousness? They're synonyms. To be made righteous is to be justified, to be just. And God has made that possible. And everyone in this room that has ever received the Lord Jesus trusted Him alone for eternal life, for forgiveness, received Him as Savior. The Bible says that we've been made righteous. We've been made righteous right before God in our position before Him. But we also see that there's not only that thought of positional righteousness, but there's the truth of practical righteousness. You see, someone may be right in the sight of the court system. In fact, someone may be brought in and charged for something, and they may be declared not guilty, or maybe they will be pardoned by the governor or the president, someone with that authority. But you know, they could go out from that place known as not guilty and yet go out and start doing the same things that they were accused of doing before. They wouldn't be, in a practical way, living out their position. Well, God desires that we would live out the position that we have. He desires that we might reflect the Lord Jesus, the righteous one, to the people around us. Well, what about you and me? The people that know you, the people that know you best in your home, and the people with whom you work, and the people in your community and neighborhood, would they consider you a person that reminds them of the Lord Jesus? Would my neighbors see me in that way? Would they see the righteousness of the Lord Jesus being lived out through my life? Well, we read in Psalm 66 and verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." If I want to hold on to sin and unrighteousness in a practical sense, then God says, I'm not going to be accomplishing an abundance through your prayers. You see, He desires there be a righteousness lived out in the life. Now, that can only be by the grace of God. We don't have the ability, after we're saved, in ourselves to live a right life before God any more than we did before we were saved. You see, it's God, the Holy Spirit, living within us, changing us, making us new creations in Christ, that enables us to do the things that are right before God. It's by His grace, His gift. We're saved by grace, and we live a life for Christ by grace. In 1 Peter 3, in verse 12, in fact, you're almost there. Just look over at it. You only have to turn a page or two, maybe, in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. This tells us, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." You see, if I'm regarding iniquity in my heart, if I'm holding on to unconfessed sin, not willing to yield that to God and to seek by His strength to do the things that honor Him, if I'm holding on to that hidden sin, then I cannot expect God to have His ears open to my prayers in the sense that He is going to respond to that and accomplish an abundance. So we need to look right now deeply in our own hearts and say, let's be honest, let's be transparent with ourselves, if with no one else. With ourselves, because God already knows. And have I confessed? Am I living a life that's lived for me? Am I living a life that is not honoring Him, even if it's on the inside and everybody else looks and thinks, wow, that's a righteous person? You see, God's looking on the heart. And if I'm regarding iniquity in my heart, He knows whether or not I am, as Paul says in Romans 6, yielding the members of my body as instruments of righteousness unto God, or if I am actually presenting them as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Pursue righteousness. Well, let's move along. And if we're going to get a true grasp on prayer that really does work, then there must not only be this righteousness in the life, but there must also be faith. Go back to James, if you would. James chapter 5, where we were before. And notice what we read in verse 15. We read there that the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. Well, we're going to draw that out here because it's right there in our passage. But we're not only talking about physical sickness or even spiritual sickness. We're talking about prayer in general. And as we said last time, a prayer is not only asking God for things, but that is part of it. That is part of it. There's adoration, there's worship, there's confession to God, there's thanksgiving to God, there's a general communication with God, talking with Him, but there is also that idea of asking, of interceding for others and praying for our own needs. Again, as we think about this idea of faith and the prayer of faith, I believe that we could consider the thought of a positional faith. We've trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have been saved, if that's a reality in our lives. But then there's that living out of that faith. Yes, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've been forgiven from my sins, and I've been forgiven of my sins. But am I living a life by faith? You see, interestingly enough, we read in the Old Testament and three times in the New Testament that the just, the righteous, will live by faith. So am I living out a life of trusting God? And is that part, and is that parcel, and is that foundational to my prayer life? In Mark 11, 24, the Lord Jesus Himself said, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." I want us to think about a couple of things here as we consider this idea of faith. First of all, there needs to be a faith in His ability. A faith in His ability. In fact, one brother mentioned to me last week, and I should have put this in here too. You know, when we pray, we're acknowledging God's existence. I should have put that in there first. Faith in His existence. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. He that comes to God must believe that He is. That He is. But then also there's that faith in His ability. So when I come and I pray to God, do I really believe that God can do it? Or am I just going through the motions? Am I just praying the prayer? Because that's what you're supposed to do. But deep in my heart, I don't even consider the reality that this is something that God could or would ever do. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, we read about a leper who came to the Lord Jesus and he implored Him. He begged Him. And he kneeled down before Him. And here's what he said. If you are willing, you can make me clean. You see, he didn't have any doubt about the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, to heal him. He believed in God's ability. And when we come to God and when we pray individually or with our spouse or with our family or with our local assembly or with a prayer partner or with our a small group, whoever we're praying with, when we come to God, we need to pray and express our dependence on Him, that He is the one that can do it. He is the one that can do it. Now, we should pray about everything, but you might want to ask yourself, do I pray about anything that I couldn't do? Or someone else couldn't do, that only God could do?
We need to come with faith in His ability. When we pray with faith in His ability, we are praying in a way that shows that we depend upon God. But there is also the faith that leads us to pray trusting God will do the right thing, will do the best thing. So here we have faith not only in His ability, but also faith in His wisdom to do what is right. Just like the leper prayed, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." I think that should be at the heart of our prayers. If you are willing, you can do this, Lord. I know you can do this. When we pray, we must pray according to God's will. Look over with me. You're not too far away from 1 John. Look over at 1 John chapter 5. We see the prayer of faith. You see, praying in faith is not only a matter of believing that God is able, but it's believing God knows best. And there are people that believe that they can pray anything and that God has to do that. And they believe that's what the promise of the Lord Jesus was when He said, "Ask anything and I'll do it for you." They believe that that they can go and ask God for a new car and He's got to give it to them. They can ask Him for perfect health and God's required to do that. But we've got to take all of the Scripture together. And what do we find here in 1 John chapter 5, written by a man who was standing there when the Lord Jesus said that about ask whatever things you will. If you believe, you'll get them. Here's one of the men that were standing there that day. And what does he write by the Spirit of God in verse 14 of 1 John 5? Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So you see, when I come before God and I pray, and if I pray in accordance to His will, I can be sure that He is going to answer that prayer. Now, His will, some of His will is revealed right here in the Bible. And when I pray for something that I know that God has revealed as His will, then I can pray with confident expectancy that He will answer in the way that I pray. Because I know that I'm praying what His will is. I can be confident that He will do that. I can pray, "Even so come, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, come back and take Your people to be with Yourself." And we know that He's going to answer that prayer. Now, we don't know when He's going to answer it. But we know He's going to answer it. But we can trust Him even in the timing of His answer, because we trust Him. We have confidence in His ability. But some of His will is not revealed in His word, in the Word, and actually it's concealed in the world. What about that? What about when I pray for this loved one who was sick? What about when I prayed for my father there in the hospital just a month ago and asked the Lord to heal him? If I had believed harder, if my faith had been stronger, would my dad be alive today? We pray according to God's will. Lord, please heal my father if it's Your will. But if it's Your will not, then I trust You either way. I have confidence that You know what is best, and You have a purpose, and You have a plan, and I yield myself to that. And even though what I desire may not be what is best, I yield it all to You. And that's praying in faith. That's no less faith than the person who says, "I'm not even going to think about the fact that he might not get better. I'm going to believe that he's going to get better, and therefore he's going to get better." If that's God's will, he will get better. The Lord Jesus says, recorded in John 14, verses 13 and 14, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." You see, we pray with faith in the Lord Jesus and who He is. We're praying in His name. Whether we say those words or not, our prayer should be on His authority. And Father, I'm coming to You not in my own name, not based on who I am. I'm coming in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. I'm coming on His authority. And if I'm coming on His authority, then I am going to have confidence that He knows what is best. And I can trust Him to answer in the way that is appropriate. Our daughter Anna has a... No, she doesn't either. Does she? I don't think she does. Yes, she does. She's got a debit card that's on the account that my wife and I have our money in. But the card has her name on it. But you know what? When she goes to use that card, she's not using that card in her name. It's not on her authority. No, it's in the name of Mark and Kim Shelley. See, our names are on the account. She's just on there as a user. She can swipe the card. But ultimately, what she buys is going to be answerable to her mother and her father. So she better only... We pray in the name, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. We have faith in His wisdom. Faith in His wisdom. You know, when we trust God to answer in the way that is best, we show that we are seeking to abide in Him. John 15 and verse 7, the Lord Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Joseph and Caitlin sang about that this morning. Abiding in Him and Him abiding in us. That's about yielding. Yielding ourselves fully to Him. Trusting Him completely. With all that we are and all that we have, and Lord, I want Your best. And I know what I think is best, but I acknowledge that You are omniscient. You know all things. You are all wise. I bow myself to You. You see, prayer that accomplishes much is the prayer that someone who has been made right before God and someone who is seeking by the grace of God to live a life of righteousness in this world, coming to God with the prayer of faith. And it's the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person that accomplishes an abundance. And that brings us to a third aspect of this mastery of prayer that does work, and it's very simply action. Go back again to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 in our text, the second part of verse 16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person. Some translations may say the prayer of a righteous person working avails much. But either way, there's the thought there that action is involved. Action is involved. Now, this is part, again, of that mystery of prayer. Since we trust God and we know that He knows what is best and we count upon Him to do what is best, then why do we need to have any participation in that? Why can't I just stand back and let God do what He knows is best? He says, I want you involved. I want you to participate. I'm allowing you to participate. God doesn't need you to pray. God doesn't need me to pray. God can do and will do what He knows is best, but He invites us to be a part of that work by praying. And that involves action. Action with energy. Getting involved through prayer. And that's going to take us right into our next section.
that we will move to here just shortly. But here's a little a summary of the thoughts we had under this idea of the mastery of prayer that does work. Mastering prayer that does work requires a right standing with God, which is lived out in a right practice before God, a submissive faith in God that trusts Him to do what is best, and an active energy for God. You see, prayer works. History demonstrates that prayer does work. So, though it is beyond our full understanding, I can't understand. It's mystery to me, much of it. We're to pursue righteousness and actively pray with faith in God. And in doing so, we should expect, pray expectantly. I believe that God is going to accomplish an abundance because I am seeking to pray according to His Word. Now here we come to the next thought. Prayer does work, but here's the next thought we'll get started a little bit on this morning. Prayer is work. Oswald Chambers wrote the quote that you see before you on the screen. Prayer does not fit us for greater works. Prayer is the greater work. And that's one reason that we have selected for this year this theme of prayer works, is because we understand, as we always have as a local church, that nothing is going to be accomplished that's really going to matter without prayer. Prayer is the greater work. How involved are we individually in the life of the assembly in prayer? W.H. Griffith Thomas said, "The humblest and least significant Christian can pray. And as prayer moves the hand that moves the world, perhaps the greatest power we can exert is that which comes through prayer." Do you want to be involved in the work of God? Do you think, well, I need to be leading a group, I need to be this or that, and that would be wonderful if God raises you up to do that, and we need to be actively involved in the life of the local church and in reaching out to the community where we live and around the world? But if you really want to be involved, you need to pray. You need to be a prayer warrior. You need to be a prayer worker, a prayer worker. There's a football game later today. You say, well, that's not a big deal. There's a football game a lot of days. I see some Panthers colors out there. I'm not going to comment on one or two Broncos colors. I think that was just accidental that anybody dressed in orange today. I'm just kidding, sister. I know you're not a Bronco fan. But I do see some Panthers colors. I tried to find my dad. I was looking through his ties. He didn't have any Panther color ties. I was hoping he did, because I knew I didn't have one. But you know what? Here's what Cam Newton, quarterback for the Carolina Panthers, going into the Super Bowl, said this. "We didn't get into this position by happenstance. It took years of hard work and dedication, and now we are reaping the benefits." A greater theologian, Andrew Murray, greater theologian than Cam Newton, he said this: "Where we work more than we pray, the presence and the power of God are not seen in our work as we wish." You see, prayer is the greater work. But there are other works we're to be involved in. And just like the Panthers had to invest years of hard work and dedication in order to reap the benefits of going to the Super Bowl, so we as believers in the Lord Jesus, if we desire to see much accomplished through our lives and through our local church, then we must be hard workers at prayer. Let's just think a little bit about the history of prayer being work. And I love this part of the message, and I've only left myself like 3 minutes. So that wasn't too smart. But here we go. Prayer was work in the Old Testament period. Think back about Abraham, Genesis chapter 18. And there Abraham goes before God because God has revealed to him that he is going to destroy the city of Sodom because of its wickedness. Well, Abraham's nephew Lot and Lot's wife and family, they're living there. And Abraham begins to pray. And we might not think about it as prayer because of the way that it's narrated to us in the scripture, but it's prayer. He's communicating with God. He's asking God. And we see prayer as work in Abraham because he begins to what we might call negotiate with God in prayer. We read that Abraham came near and he said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose that there were 50 righteous within the city." And God said, "If there are 50 righteous there, I won't destroy the city." So Abraham answered and said, "I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50. And God says, "If there are only 45, I will not destroy it." And he speaks to God again, "Suppose there are only 40. And God said, "I'll not destroy it for the sake of 40. And then Abraham said, "Let the Lord be angry. Let not the Lord be angry, excuse me, and I will speak. Suppose 30. The Lord said, "I won't do it if there's 30. He went all the way down to 10, Abraham did. He was working in prayer. He was coming before God and he was pleading with God on behalf of the people of Sodom, and particularly for his own family members. And he worked in prayer. In Genesis 32, we read about Abraham's grandson, Jacob. And there, Jacob alone one night as he is getting ready to cross over to see his brother Esau. He's wronged him many years before, and he's there in Genesis 32, verses 24 to 30. And we read that Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, at the end of that passage, we read that Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. He said, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." We understand this as the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, coming to the earth, taking on a human form before he was born at Bethlehem. And there, one of the many times he did that in the Old Testament, we find him wrestling with Jacob. And Jacob won't let go. Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He is hanging on. He is wrestling in prayer, physically wrestling, but also spiritually wrestling in prayer. A beautiful picture for us. We see Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, I love the prayer of Daniel chapter 9. I'd encourage you to read it this week. And we see those different parts of prayer, the adoration, the confession. We see the supplication. And there we see Daniel fasting and praying with sackcloth and ashes. He cries out, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act." He is working in prayer. He's working in prayer. Look at your own prayer life. We're going to stop here for today, and we're going to pick this up and finish it off next Sunday morning. But I just want you to do, as I have done, in much conviction, as I have been studying this, in particular this thought of working in prayer. Prayer is work. Is my prayer work? Now that doesn't mean I have to be sweating when I finish praying. I might be. There'd be nothing wrong with that. I expect Jacob was sweating that night after he prayed. Abraham might have been sweating. Maybe it wasn't physical sweat. Maybe it was an emotional sweat because of thinking he was going as dust and ashes before God to ask him anything. What an attitude of prayer. What an attitude of humility to come into the presence of God. "God, I am but dust and ashes, but I come to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus." Are we working in prayer? Or is prayer just something we do as a quick afterthought? Do we wrestle Do we go before God? We're going to look at this and expound on it more next Sunday morning. But just to kind of to wet your whistle and to get you thinking about this idea of the fact that prayer is work, as well as the fact that prayer does work. Let's work in prayer this week. Let's be serious with prayer. Let's go before God in humility, in faith. And let's have prayer that can be described as Elijah's was, as effective and fervent. We're going to look more at that word, fervent. And we're going to look at the prayer of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to look at the prayer of a man named Epaphras, who is now one of my heroes. And we're going to see him next Sunday morning in the will of the Lord. So let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you now, and we come before you recognizing that we are but dust and ashes. Father, what is man that you are mindful of us? That you would visit us, that you would send your own Son to this world, and that even today you would promise us that where two or three are gathered together in the name of your Son, that your Son would actually be here in the midst among us. He is the center of our gathering. Father, we are so unworthy, but we bow before you and we come to you in prayer because you have instructed us to do so and you have challenged us to pray fervently, to work in prayer, knowing that prayer does work. Father, we thank you for the wonderful examples that we have in the Scripture of those who came before you humbly and prayed and called out to you. And in Daniel, even as he fasted and as he wept in prayer, Father, convict our hearts of the reality of what prayer is and what can be accomplished. Father, might we recognize who you truly are. Father, might we come to you in great reverence and might we ask you to do those things that only you can do. And Father, one of those things is to give our hearts a burden for prayer. Father, may each of us leave this place this morning with a deeper burden for prayer, more convinced of the necessity of prayer, seeing it as vital in our own lives, in the lives of our family members, in the life of this church, in the life of believers around the world. And oh Father, for those who don't know you, may our hearts go out to them and may we pray. May we spend more time in prayer this week than we spent last week. Father, may we be more serious. May we trust you more than we did last week. May we let go of our own will and allow you to have your will. And may we pray in the reality that you know what is best. Thank you for hearing our prayers, for inviting us to participate in your great work. Father, may we never get in the way. May we be a part of what you're seeking to do and what you will do. And we ask these things for your glory. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you as you pray this week. Our brother's going to play one verse, and we ask you just to meditate during this time.